Our scriptures today are going to be studied out of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We are looking at a book that is reflective of God's great mercy and grace. Colossians and Ephesians are kind of brother and sister in books. You'll find a lot of overlap. However, each has its own approach. Ephesians is related especially to the body life of the church, how the church serves and serves the Lord, and why the church serves the Lord. Colossians, on the other hand, is focused upon the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a little distinction being given there. A lot of interesting words show up. In this first section, one of the longest sentences in the Bible is found. Verses 3 through 14 seems to be one long sentence. It's a very long sentence. So it's interesting to study. It's a wonderful section. It is also a section that causes a lot of heat and friction among saints because they wonder about God's electing grace. What is that? And they fight about it and argue about it and go on. And they miss what God says. One of my rules that I've shared with you for myself is that I try not to say what God hasn't said. If God says it, then preach it. If God gives it to you, then believe it. Don't go beyond what he says. And there are certain things that he doesn't express because there's a lot of stuff that we just don't know, and he doesn't have an intention to reveal to us today. What Ephesians chapter 1 is doing, I've shared with you in the past, is it's as if God is going to tell us in these verses things that he does for us that you can't feel, you can't define, you can't identify on your own. You have to accept them at face value. So it's as if God pulls aside the curtain of eternity for just a few seconds and lets you see what he's doing behind the scenes to give you that sense of certainty that he will not let you go, that salvation is eternal, that it's all about him. As a matter of fact, one of the prime lessons today is that this passage reveals that your salvation, if you're born again, your salvation is tied up completely within God. There is nothing of your salvation outside of God's work or outside of who he is. God instead gives to us his promises and his statements that salvation is secure because it's all wrapped up within him. And that is a supreme, wonderful blessing to know, because we fail him. We're sinners saved by grace. It's not up to us to get ourselves to heaven. We don't have to hang on to God. That is a tremendous blessing that we cannot lose salvation. It's tied up within his own nature. Salvation is due to nothing outside of God himself. That's our passage. And that's impressive. There is much in here that is reflective of who God is and what he's doing. And let me tell you, let's put aside the things we'll never understand. Like, what does he do with the lost? Why doesn't he choose some? I mean, he doesn't talk about that. What he does here is he talks about what he's done for you. If you know Christ, this passage is for you. It describes what he's doing in your life and it encourages you. So what he does do here is he's revealing himself, and you need to be in awe of what he says. We can never really have, if we're saints and we understand this passage, we can never really have a bad day. We might have difficult days. We might have struggles. We certainly will. But you can't have a bad day in the sense that this is just an evil day. I'm so losing God's grace today. That can't happen because of what he says here. So I trust that in our study, I'll be able to give you some insight. Once again, it's the idea of you're just taking word by word by word. And I hope that as we go through some of these verses, as God allows us in time here today with the time that remains before communion, something that'll just catch your attention and you'll say, I just am so thankful for what God has done. That's really the purpose of our study together. So it's that pulling aside of a curtain of eternity. We'll see four things, if the Lord allows, in our time. Verse 3, we'll see the believer's bountiful situation. We have a bountiful situation with God. Verse 4, the believer's providential position. It's all about positional sanctification there. And then verses 5 and 6, the believer's ordained purpose. And in verses 7 and 8, the believer's daily assurance. It becomes very, very practical as we come towards the look towards the communion table and service. So verses 1 through 8 is where we'd like to focus today. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I wish people wrote like that today, don't you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Father, guide us with thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, you look at this passage of Scripture, and there's not a lot here that talks about an unsaved person. It's not really something that you can preach to an unsaved person, per se, and you need to get saved to get these things. They'll never understand the value of this. But a Christian sits back and says, wow, what would I be? What would my life be without any of these blessings? The thing that impressed me in studying this is this could not come from the mind of man. I can't think of any religion that has the list of these kinds of blessings, that can even conceive of these blessings that are being given here in this long list, all the way through all these verses, 3 through 14, one long sentence. There is nothing comparable in any other religion. And so that's impressive in itself alone. We'll find a couple of phrases that continue to recur. The idea of riches shows up in here, riches of his grace. The idea of according to the good pleasure of his will. The idea of the glory of his grace. Why are we here? Why are we saved? What's our purpose? It really is shown all through these words. But in this first section, there are things for the saint of God that just are they have to be revealed to us. You'd never think of it yourself. And so it starts off with a very simple thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. That word blessed is not the idea of what we think of as completely happy. It's a different word. It's the idea of well-spoken. It is the idea of speaking of the blessing, speaking of the reputation, speaking of the glories of a person, and that is our goal. Our goal is always to put forward who God is to a lost world and introduce them to him. But blessed, it is highly praised. It's the idea of the fact that God is well spoken of by his people. It's interesting that when God blesses you, he does deeds. When we bless God, we speak of him. So blessing God is speaking of him. Blessing me, God does things for me. And that's always what it is in Scripture. When we bless God, we speak about him. We're blessing his name. Well spoken of. Well, well spoken of has got to come from a unique few. And he's about ready to introduce to you the uniqueness of who you are. You're going to be well speaking of who God is. We think in terms of how people misuse the name of God today, they do not speak well of him. Our job is to speak well of him. Blessed be the God, to make him well thought of, highly praised, worthy of praise is our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's done things for us. God does good deeds for us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The believer's bountiful situation is that you are specifically blessed of God. Now, we would look at this and say, I wish I had the blessings today of what I need. I want the answers to my prayer requests today. But that's not what we're seeing in this. Is God's revealing something you'll never know today in full reality. You'll have inklings of it. And you'll be able, because he's given you the clue about it, you're able to say, oh, that's what that was. You can interpret what God is doing, the comfort he brings, the work of the Holy Spirit, the blessed position you're in. This passage says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You say, wait a minute. So God's doing deeds. God blesses me with every spiritual deed Don't forget that. He's not speaking well of you. He's actually doing something very, very practical for you. It's a spiritual blessing. And where is this spiritual blessing to be found? Heavenlies, in the heavenlies. All right, so what is he saying here? Does it have no effect upon us today? We're waiting for heaven? Are we waiting for just getting to glory and then we'll know and understand all these things? Or is there something about the immensity and the magnificence of glory? Is there something about the bounty of heaven that he is making, he's putting at our disposal in ways that we can serve him and honor him today because we inherit them now? And that's really what he's saying. In the heavenlies, it doesn't mean necessarily heavenly places, but that word places in italics is put there to help us get a picture in our mind's eye. That it, what it's basically saying is these are blessings that only belong in heaven. They don't belong here, but they're yours today. He has done deeds that really only belong in heaven, and he has brought them to you. What human being would think of a thought like that? I can't imagine. These deeds, these blessings of God that belong in heaven because that's where he is. It's a place of perfection and holiness, that place of where he is, where his throne is, where he hears the prayers of his saints, where he sends the angels in, on errands, where he has served notice to us of what he's accomplishing, where the Son came from to bless us. In all of the blessings of heaven, says you don't have to wait till tomorrow, till you die, to sense these things or to be given the blessings of them. They are yours today in Christ. So there's one locus, one place, one way, one avenue through which you get these blessings. It's in the sphere of Jesus Christ. God does deeds for the saints, and he takes what would to be to us be infinite blessings. And in the Jesus Christ himself, we have been given, granted, we've been blessed with these things. You know, it's interesting to see the word spiritual here and remember that the Holy Spirit, it's reflecting upon what he does. He is the instrument by which we receive these blessings, by which these things are prompted in our hearts and in our lives. He's the one who speaks to our spirit. He's the one who ministers to us. He's the one who illumines our hearts. He takes these things and in spiritual ways encourages us to know that these blessings are ours. These are ours through Jesus Christ, and we only have them in relationship, in right relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ground and the reason of all of these things that he was about ready to unfold and unpack for us. So that which belongs in heaven is yours today because you're in Christ. An unsaved person can't conceive of that, but believers, you understand this, don't you? You understand what it is to have assurance. You understand what it is to have the sense of being a son of God, the understanding what faith is that prompts and moves and has been quickened and enlivened by God's work through the Spirit in the sphere of Jesus Christ for us. It's amazing. And that's what he's saying. You have a bountiful situation. The infinity of God is made available to you today through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit and spiritual things. We don't in any way, shape, or form remotely understand what that means. But we certainly get the privilege of knowing it's ours. And so if you know it's yours, then your attitude, your thinking about how you approach life changes. And that, I think, is what Paul is saying. We are as believers who are called to serve the Lord together. Chapters 4 through 6 is very practical in the way we serve. Chapters 1 through 3 is explaining the doctrine, the theology behind how we serve. And so there is this sense of God giving to us in Jesus Christ matchless grace. And he's about ready to explain some of this matchless grace to us. Our blessing is in word. God's blessing is indeed. So God's actively opening up these things to you. And that's an important thing. The providential position of a believer is verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, our verse ends. It may relate to the next section, but it's good to leave that there because it doesn't stop in the cadence, does it? This is what God has done, just as he chose us in him. This is probably where people really stumble, who don't like the idea of predestination and the idea of election and all these other doctrinal things, but they miss what God is giving to us in this providential position, which is positional sanctification. We are being set aside as holy to God to serve Him. And so He says, just as. This is in accordance with fact. Just as, in accordance with fact. If you're born again, there's a fact. You are His. And that just as means that there is this continual work of God in drawing us into obedience with Him. There's a parallel track that's going on as we're walking here on this earth. And that parallel track is that just as you've been chosen in Him. And you say, how did that ever happen? Well, this is where your mind starts to really get stretched. It's hard for us to remember or think of things before we were born, let alone to think of things before creation happened. The word foundation here means to lay down. It's the fact that God laid down the universe. It's the fact that God laid down all of substance that we would consider all that mankind can experience and know in this life, all about the world, the universe, everything you can think of. God laid it down. He established it. And He says here, before the foundation of the world. Wow, before. What must that have been like? Was there light? Was there dust? No, there was nothing. This is talking about the determinate counsel of God. It's talking about Him. He alone can have existence outside of time and outside of things, outside of those things that we would consider so concrete and real. And so it begins to stress the mind and stretch the mind in its thinking. What would it be like when there's only God? Where was He? We can't conceive of these things. Well, there's one more thing that really gets you going here, and I hope it gives you one more thing to think about as you work your way through this and think about it for God's in God's eyes. Chose us in Him before time began. So when did that choice happen if there is no time? Well, that's interesting to think about. Was there a point in time when that choice happened? Or can we only say that the choice of your soul in salvation has been with God for eternity? Essentially, what he's doing is he's saying things in our passage that relate to the fact of how we exist. We think in terms of time, yesterday, today, forever. We have all these things that here, even in this list of words that just explains God's work, give you a logical order and sequence. Obviously, there's got to be saving faith before there is sanctifying obedience. There's got to be God's choosing before there's going to be you coming to know the Lord. All these things are chronological in mind, but with God, it's a choice that never had to be a choice. Still a choice. That's what he calls it here. A picking out, a choosing out. What does it mean? Well, it's hard to explain what that is. We do things like this. Christmas time comes along. Somebody gives you one of those samplers of chocolate. What do you do? Well, I got a choice. I know how I do that choice. Where is the schematic, you know, that tells you what's there? I like the maple ones, you know, or I like the dark chocolate. So you're going to go looking for, and it's got this little special little thing at the top of the chocolate. It's supposed to identify what it is. Now, there have been people I've also known that didn't have those things. And I remember some of the older ladies when I was a little kid would get those boxes and they didn't say what those things were. And they'd say, would you like a chocolate? And then there were some that were picked through. But, you know, if you looked on the bottom side, what did they do? They poked a hole in it to see what was actually in the thing. Ew, you know. How do we choose things? We choose things with our thinking about what's the advantage to me. What does this bring to me? What do I like? And so that's probably where people rebel about the idea of this word choice. But it's really the idea of calling, choosing out from the mass. There's nothing in here about whether you are maple cream. There's nothing in here about whether you're the orange cream, which I don't like. Some of you may really love. None of that is in here. It's the idea that God knew you. I guess for eternity, as best as we can explain it. It's a choice that didn't have a time when the choice happened. So we sit here and we come to the communion table and we're reminded that this is all of grace. God didn't pick you out because you're better than somebody else or because you gave him some advantage. God just chose you, grabbed you. You're his. And what we find here is in the Greek language, he chose you out for himself is the preciousness of it. It's called a middle voice. It's for himself. Now, there are things he's going to do with you. We get to be able to be the one who speaks well of God better than an unsaved person could ever do. So he's chosen you out for himself for a task. You're always chosen for a purpose, for a task to do. Not chosen because you bring to the table good things. And he foresaw, supposedly, your goodness. God doesn't say that. But what he does is he says that God in his grace has grabbed a hold of you out of the mass. I remember one of my college professors used to describe it like this. He says there's a coal chute of people going past. And every one of those little pieces of coal is just going on down the chute. And God grabs coals out of the coal chute on their way to hell. I think that makes sense. But it somehow puts it too humanly spoken, I think. For us, as believers, there is this sense of awe that God grabbed you out of the masses. He doesn't speak about the masses, doesn't talk about anything about that. He just says, here's your position, believer. Positionally, you are sanctified before me. And that's what this verse says, just as factually as he chose us to himself, for himself, us to him, in him, before the foundation of the world, this in Christ Jesus. And that starts to unpack the truth that God loves you because he sees you through his son. He sees you as his son, and you become a joint heir with him. That we should be holy, set apart, dedicated, without blame before him in love. This idea of being separated to God is what we find from sin, obviously. Without blame is your character. It's as a child of God, no blame. I tell you, you can remember the days when you were a child, when you made an error, you disobeyed or something, and you got caught red-handed. And if your conscience was working, your ears turned red and your face got red, and you just knew that you were caught dead to rights. Remember those days? This is telling you you're never going to stand before God like that. Blameless, according to character. Doesn't mean that you've never sinned. He's talking about what he is setting you aside in character to become. What he's doing with you, how he sees you. You as a saint of God, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are chosen out of the masses. You are given that task and you're given that purpose and you're called to be holy and blameless. That is what is often reflected in the great doxologies of the word. This is what God does. He makes us blameless before him, not called to account, unable to be called to account for our sin. This is a providential position of sanctification, positional sanctification. We still have a lot of practical sanctification that has to happen. We need to be more and more set apart to him, more and more serving him. But when we realize that God's overarching heavenly blessing is brought down to us in the fact that it's done in the sphere of his son, and now we have the privilege of having a blameless position before him, a blameless position that stands sanctified, set apart to serve him. And he says, in love, having predestined us to adoption of sons, son placing by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, but by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption. There is the purchase in the slave market. That's one of the Greek words about redemption. You're purchased in the slave market. Then another Greek word is you're purchased out of the slave market. This word's the third one. You're purchased and you're released from the slave market. Released from its tyranny, released to liberty, released to serve him. In him we are released through his blood, the forgiveness, which is the word loosing, the loosing away from yourself of sins. How much? dominated by, according to the riches of his grace. God has blessed us in the heavenlies with all blessing. It's spirit engendered, it's spirit empowered, it's spirit realized, it's spiritually enabled, because he's chosen you to himself that you might be holy and blameless before his scrutinizing gaze. God will not be able to pick out in you one single imperfection because you're in Christ. Believers, it's good to know this stuff. Even though we have to confess our sins every day, it is so good to know that we remember his death till he comes for us. I want to give you a moment or two to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him before we turn to the communion table together. So let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you. Though we didn't get very far in our verses today, we certainly have gotten much to contemplate. Father, I pray that you've expanded our thinking and you have also opened our eyes to spiritual blessings that you've given. But they're not just spiritual, they're practical in every way, shape, or form. And Father, we find that we have this privilege of a God who says, yes, you're a sinner, but yes, you're saved through grace. And I will do this. I will make you a trophy of my grace. I pray, Father, that you'll guide us with wisdom today and give us that sense of courage and blessing. Give us that sense of joy as we celebrate the communion table together before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.